Good morning. Sorry, we're a little teeny tiny bit late this morning. Those who are looking up there,
no
sorry, there's no clock. It's broken. We've put batteries in it a couple of times and
still won't have it.
Yeah, it's gone. So anyway, good morning and welcome. Hello. So welcome everybody. Just a disclaimer, welcome the people at the other side of the screen. Those of you that can only see this half, I've got black trousers on and brown shoes. I do apologise, but as I was getting ready this morning, I thought I'll just put these shoes on just because I've got to an age where it's comfort over style. Do you know, Deirdre knows where I'm coming from. And I forgot to change my shoes. And they do give me a few blisters, so anyway. So don't look at my feet. Anyway, it won't stop us praising God, will it? So let's just say a prayer before we start worship. Good morning and welcome, Father God. Welcome, Jesus. Welcome the Holy Spirit into this place. Mm. And it's a time when we share. A time for harvest. A time to be thankful for what we've got. To share with others the things that we have. And to share most especially the love of our gracious, gracious and mighty King. We praise you and we thank you for everything you provide for us daily. And we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us and for your faithfulness. Amen.
Amen.
In Philippians 4:19, the verse is, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus." So, Father, we thank you for the food you put on our tables. We thank you for our families, but we pray for people all over the world who might be struggling today, some even on our own doorstep. We pray that you will open our eyes so we can meet them and they can meet you. We thank you for the work of the food banks, the passion of the volunteers, the people who keep helping, the people who give, and people who just want to share. Not just share the food, but show the love of Jesus through their giving. Through the giving of the food, but giving of their time. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is a quote from Rick Warren. "In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. In every moment, thank God." I feel that some people might need this morning. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, and 10,000 blessings. Lord, you pour your blessings on us. Just thank you so much. We pray for people, whether it's in this room, whether it's on the other side of the screen, whoever's watching this morning, that if you don't know Jesus, please make that clear. Because Jesus gives us everything in our lives. We're so thankful for what we have. We just pray for people who might live in poverty, for everyone who needs Jesus this morning, Lord. Pour your blessings and your immeasurable grace. Lavish us with your grace this morning, Lord. We pray. So I'm just going to repeat what Rick Warren said. In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. But in every moment, thank God. I think it's time for the lovely carol.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Special welcome to Nike, who's joining us from she's a friend of our church now, but she's officially from the YBA. She's going to be helping us through the meeting that we're going to be having later. And Susanna's going to be speaking to us later, and we will be taking communion. Harvest Festival services are always lovely, and although we're thankful all year round, I think it just points out or makes us even more aware of God's goodness. This beautiful display. Thank you, Jan. It's having all the orders. And thank you very much for the donations that will be going to the food bank. The New Hope Food Bank's mission statement is God's provision in times of crisis. So again, we've got the provision of our amazing God. So thank you very much for everyone who's donated. The coffee morning for Macmillan was great yesterday. Thank you so much to everyone who contributed in some way, whether they were helping serve or doing jobs in the church or just keeping the place nice and flow. Everybody was just having a really lovely time, lots of conversations, and thank you just for coming, because if you didn't come, we would be able to help you. Just a little technicality thing here, the sweets in the jar. Was one by Sophie Thrower. My granddaughter, oh, but one. there were actually 34 sweets in the jar, and Sophie gets 32. And the cups of coffee little game that we had, they won by Thomas Cox. He gets 200 and we were 166. So thank you for having a go, better. We have raised so far. £290. Still trying to donate, but when we have our refreshments afterwards, there's a few bits of odds, packets of bread and stuff. And we've got a little donation box if anybody wants to put into that. We'll keep it open for a couple of weeks in case anybody wants to donate. Just pop the money in an envelope, pop it in the offering, and we'll make sure it gets. So after the service this morning, we have a church members meeting. We're going to be serving coffee and tea in here. If you could perhaps make your way through to the school room by 12 o'clock or just after, and we'll get going as soon as we can. Team meet this afternoon. You're a very busy lady, Janice, aren't you? Down here at church, what, 4 o'clock?
No, it's usually about 5.
Well, about 5 o'clock for the team to meet. And, I've just got time together and catch up with each other, which is wonderful. So tomorrow the ladies' meeting on 30 down at church, play group again on Tuesday, 10 until 11:30 in the afternoon. Praying group meet at church on Wednesday at 11, and the lunch club again at 12 on Thursday. Next Saturday the 12th we have the men's breakfast, about a couple of months off, but it starts again. At 8:30 down here at church, £4 per person. If you're able to come, if you could please let Michael know, but there's always a bit extra, so don't worry, I think it's about time I started mentioning the other events that are coming up. The next big event in our church, stuff that's going on week by week, is the White Party. Thursday the 31st of October, because of course it's the alternative to Halloween. We've been doing this for a long time. A long time, and it's great. It's a lovely time to come. If you don't want to be out or at home alone when you get dark, there's all sorts of ridiculous things happening. Come to here. We have the church open. Jan does loads of games. We have a nice supper, and that's from 5 until 7, so that is actually on the 31st. Children's are still around, Hazel's got some down here and leaflets. So last collection day is Sunday the 10th of November, so if you could get cracking with that, and then we'll get them all sent off in time. And you're still doing Christmas cards, Hazel? Hazel's still doing the Christmas cards, so if you want to have a look at the book. It's not there this week, back tomorrow way, but it should be. When do you send them off? Middle of November?
Yeah, I want to.
Couple of weeks. Newsletters are out. If you've not already got one, please take them to family and friends, and of course everything is all the regular Facebook page, website, or just give us a call. Thank you.
Hi, good morning. We've already thought about some of this lovely display to do with harvest already. It is working. So today is our harvest festival service, a time when we focus and express our thanks to God for all that he's given us, for our food and for his good gifts to us. I was brought up, for those of you who don't know, in the rural parts of Lincolnshire, where farming was obviously the way of life, really. You had all the fields, you saw the seasons, I think, an awful lot more than when you live in the city. You saw the harvest being brought in. When it got to that July, August, September time, it was an important part of the year. And I think generations before us, it was even more important. Harvest time was vital. A good harvest meant that you could eat through the winter. They didn't have machinery, ways of monitoring the weather. They didn't have ways of drying and storing crops like we have today. We have it easy. I know quite often we find it challenging and hard, but we've got so much more than some of the generations before us. I don't know if any of you have seen a ripe field of corn that's been flattened by the rain because it's not being got in soon enough. It's not very good for the farmer. And those of you who are gardeners and scientists know that crops need the right amount of water, heat from the sun, and enough days to grow and mature until they can be harvested. Without one of these things, the crops don't grow and ripen. So, just on a low level, creation is amazing. But when we actually think that God has put all this in place, the seasons, the way everything fits into place, it's just even more outstanding. Now, you might be, well, I thought about what passage we were going to preach on today. And Deirdre is going to come and read from Genesis. I'm not using one of the New Testament passages. We're going back in time.
Genesis chapter 8, starting at verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals,
And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
Thank you. The verse I'm going to keep coming back to this morning is verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. These are the words to Noah after he had come out of the ark, built an altar and sacrificed burnt offerings to God on it. We'll think more about Noah in a few minutes, but let's just think a little bit about seed time and harvest. I've already told you some of my memories. In Old Testament times, celebrating the harvest was deeply significant for the Israelites, both spiritually and practically. Harvest was a time of thanksgiving and reflecting on God's provision. I don't know about you and what the word harvest brings to your mind. Does it bring images of golden fields, ripe fruit, and, well, lots of food? We all like to eat, we all like good food. But harvest is more than just food. It's a time of thanksgiving and reflecting on God's provision, just like it always has been throughout history. If you've ever looked into history, into harvest traditions in other countries and people, some of them are a bit unusual. I found an article from Dean Courtier, don't know who he is, but he was talking about in Japan, there's a festival called Osiki, where to celebrate the rice harvest, people walk through the streets with massive lanterns, spinning them like helicopter blades. And in some parts of Spain, they celebrate the grape harvest by jumping into the vats of grapes and stomping them barefoot. A bit like making wine, maybe. But we don't do things like that. So we do, obviously, remember the harvest. So while harvest traditions vary around the world, they all have something in common, and that's thanksgiving. Whether it's rice, grapes, apples, wheat, harvest time is when we pause to give thanks for what the land has produced. And as Christians, we thank God, our loving Heavenly Father, for his provision. So focusing again on our verse, seed time and harvest, let's just remember that these verses are in the first book of the Old Testament. In Genesis, the story of Noah can be found very early on, chapter 6 to 9, right near the start of time. But I think you'll agree, our God doesn't change. So we can learn about his character from the whole of the Bible. And if you look in the Bible, Genesis starts with God creating the heavens and the earth. We learn about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and the account of names of men who lived their ages and who their sons were. And then we start to hear about Noah, who was quite old at this point already. A few months ago, I think May, June time, here in church, we looked at various Old Testament characters listed in Hebrews 11. The great men of faith, the A-listers and the less well-known, as Nike and Rob described them, if you remember back. Noah was one of the people listed in Hebrews 11 and one that we didn't really talk about at the time. So we're going to talk about him today. And in Hebrews 11 verse 7 we read, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." I guess we've all heard of the story of Noah and the ark and sang songs as children, the animals coming in two by two. I'm not quite sure if that's quite the way, but there we go. That part of the story of Noah we know, but do we recall that after coming out of the ark, Noah builds an altar? He stepped out of the tomb of the ark into fresh air. and daylight of his Easter morning. He's been there the best part of a year, or slightly more than a year. He kneels down in the mud and says his prayers. He has had many days of waiting, of uncertainty, not knowing what was happening, but he trusted God. And Noah's first response is of gratitude, and he expresses this by offering a sacrifice of a pleasing odour. Verse 20:21, Noah's built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." The purpose of Noah's sacrifice isn't stated and is just referred to as a burnt offering. It was not a sin offering or specifically a thanksgiving offering. It was a burnt offering. And these were usually associated with petitions and entreaties set before God. Having received God's mercy, he gives thanks to God. Noah and his family, along with all the animals, have been saved from drowning in the flood. Noah offers his confession of the continuing human need for divine grace. This verse reminds us also that even from children we all sin. We all do and say things that we shouldn't, and we all need God's forgiveness and mercy. We can receive this if we ask, because of Jesus' death on the cross. And if you'd like to know more about accepting Jesus as your friend, Lord and Saviour, or to know more, or for somebody to pray with you, then do speak to one of us after the service. So thinking about Noah, we're going to look at 3 points. Noah trusted God. God's covenant with Noah, and God's consistent and unchanging faithfulness. In verse 9 of that chapter 6, we're told that Noah was a righteous man who walked faithfully with God. Noah was asked to place an awful lot of trust in God. I don't know how you find trusting God in everything, but I know it can be very difficult, especially when his plans don't make sense. Noah's world was pretty bad, so bad that God decided to start over. God promised that not only would Noah survive, but God would use him to save the animals and birds. Not sure how you'd feel if God asked you to build an ark. Those of you, like I know David over there, enjoy making things from wood. But even this might be a bit of a challenge to know where to start. Noah had an immense trust in God. God asks us to trust him like that too. Not to build an ark, hopefully, maybe. But sometimes we just need to believe that God has our best in mind, even when we don't know how things are going to work out. His ways are better, and his plans always work out. Our role is to trust and obey, despite our fear or hesitation. The one thing to note, or what I noticed, is that as the rain clouds formed, Noah saw God do a miracle. God brought the animals to the ark. Noah didn't have to chase them or catch them. He didn't even have to convince them to stay on the ark. They just did. Some of these animals don't get on, but they went and they stayed. The animals did what was for them something very unnatural. Sometimes this is how God works. He drops things in our lap. Things just fall into place. Other times, God asks us to work. God didn't build the ark for Noah. Noah took possibly years building that. But the animals, they just came. And this is how God works with us sometimes, allowing us to do what we can while he's there to do for us what we can't. So we should consider it a privilege when we get to work for God, knowing and loving such a compassionate and caring God, something that we should cherish. Sometimes, yes, trusting God can be hard, it can be painful, it can be lonely. That does not mean you're missing God. When following God gets painful, pray and ask God for the peace to follow him no matter what. Noah trusted God, but his life was not without pain and difficulty. Physical, emotional, psychological and spiritual pain. He hurt from work, he hurt from loss, he hurt from fear. Noah was in the middle of a miracle of God, and yet it was still difficult. God's deliverance isn't without pain. Jesus suffered it, and he promised ultimately that we could as well. And when this does happen, it's easy to doubt God. After all, if God is in it, it should go well, right? Well, Noah did everything just as God told him, and he still had some dark days, I'm sure. Many times we go through hardship and pain to see the promise God has for us. I don't know all the challenges you're all facing at the moment, but I'd like to encourage you to trust God through it and to find peace. Take encouragement from the stories of others who have gone through difficult situations but trusted God through them. The Bible is obviously full of many stories of people who trusted God, and I'm sure you can name a few. Just by bringing up the heroes of faith, there were all of those that we did look into, didn't we, and hear about. Abraham, who trusted God, left his homeland for an unknown land. God promised Abraham he would become the father of many nations. And he was. As Livy told us, this wasn't an easy time. And he and his wife, Sarah, had to wait a long time. You can think of Joseph. He had to wait. He went into slavery before he later rose to be a powerful leader in Egypt. And there are many more that we could go through. But we're going to think a bit more of Noah, who waited faithfully as he trusted. He waited a long time to see God's promise fulfilled. Seeing God answer a prayer or a promise is easy, but waiting for things to be done can be hard, especially when we don't know how long we have to wait. During all the years Noah built the ark, he had to endure probably physical and emotional pain. God gave him the exact measurements and the instructions to follow to build the ark to the right size and to be able to survive the flood water. But I'm sure there were people around that made fun of him and questioned what he was doing. These would not have been easy times for Noah and his family, but through it, Noah did the only thing he could. He kept believing in God and kept moving forwards. Sometimes the space between the promise and the fulfillment of promise takes time, but in those times, we need to be faithful, like Noah, and to just keep going. God's timing is perfect, even when it is hard to wait. God cares a lot. God knows not only what's best for you and me, he knows what timing is right. He can see the bigger picture. So when we trust God and have to wait, we just need to pray and keep our focus on God and to trust his timing. So the next point is God's covenant with Noah. Noah goes on to make a covenant. Sorry, God goes on to make a covenant with Noah, which is often referred to as the Noahic covenant, if I pronounced that right. A significant promise made by God following the flood. So a covenant is a formal agreement between two parties. Often both parties have to agree to do something. But in this case, God takes stipulation upon himself. He is asking nothing in return. This covenant is foundational, or is a foundational moment in the biblical narrative. It emphasises God's faithfulness, God's mercy, and God's commitment to Noah and his family, and it says to generations that follow, so to us, his creation. It reassures us of his ongoing care and his stability of the natural order, encouraging us, even now, all these years later, to live in a way that honours his covenant. Yes, there are still localised floods, famines, wars, and as horrific as they are small in comparison to Noah's flood. Yeah, I can't see that. So, couldn't read all of the Noah story because it was about three chapters. But in chapter 9, I encourage you to go home and read more of it when you, you know, this evening. Chapter 9, verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." We've lost a slide somewhere. There is a few things of this covenant that I'd like us to think about. This renewed mandate for humanity. The start of that chapter 9, we see that God reaffirms the mandate given to Adam and Eve, instructing Noah and his sons to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. Additionally here, though, God establishes new guidelines for human conduct, including the sanctity of life and the introduction of human government. This renewed mandate highlights God's desire for humanity to thrive and steward the earth responsibly. Also emphasizes the importance of justice and the value of human life. And the second thing for this covenant is a promise of preservation. Genesis 9, verses 8 to 11. God promises Noah and his descendants that he will never again destroy all life on earth with a flood. This covenant extends to all living creatures, ensuring the preservation of life. This important promise, as it reassures us of God's commitment to the stability and how this natural world works and goes, even with human sinfulness. I think the next slide's missing as well. So, the sign of the covenant. Genesis 9, 12 to 17, we read about the rainbow. The rainbow is established as a sign of the covenant. The function of a sign is connected to the significance attached to it. For Abraham, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God made with him. Now, there's nothing to suggest that this was the first ever rainbow. When a rainbow appears, though, it serves as a reminder of God's promise to never flood the earth. Scientifically, those of you that are into science. A rainbow is a rather beautiful optical phenomenon that occurs when light is refracted, reflected, and dispersed in water droplets, resulting in the spectrum of light that appears in the sky. But the rainbow is more than that. The rainbow symbolises God's mercy and faithfulness, a visual reminder of his enduring compassion and the assurance of his promise. God wants us to live in a covenant relationship with him. God's covenant with Noah, symbolised by the rainbow, is a reminder of his enduring compassion and mercy. This covenant assures us of his ongoing relationship with all humanity. So let's try and live in this relationship with God, reflecting his compassion and mercy in our interactions with others. And by this, then, we can be witnesses to God's love and faithfulness in the word, in the world. Right, that is the next slide. So my third point is God's consistent, unchanging faithfulness. We've sang a few songs already this morning about God's faithfulness, about God's love. So as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. In that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, the second verse, is one which just about sums this up completely. It has all the words that we have. Lost it. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to their great faithfulness, mercy and love. The verse, our scripture verse, as well as the hymn, highlights God's promise that the cycles of nature, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night, will continue as long as the earth remains. This assurance of God's unchanging faithfulness is maintained. I know there's places around the world where it's not as good for them, but as a general world who doesn't share what we have very well, we are provided for. We can find peace knowing that God is in control when circumstances are unsure. God is reliable and consistent and continues to love us. I hope you can see God's faithfulness and his promise of renewal. In the preceding verse 20 of Genesis 8, we read that after the flood, God promised never to curse the ground again because of humans, despite their inclination towards evil. This promise signifies a new beginning and God's commitment to renewal and restoration. Just as God provided a fresh start for the earth after the flood, he offers us renewal and redemption through his grace. Through his son Jesus' death and resurrection, we are invited to embrace new beginnings and trust in God's power to restore and transform our lives. So in conclusion, Genesis 8:22 encapsulates God's unchanging faithfulness, the promise of renewal, and the importance of living in a covenant relationship with him. Noah trusted God. God made a covenant with Noah and with generations to come. And God's consistent, unchanging faithfulness. These themes remind us of our God's, loving God's commitment to us, his creation, and his desire to restore and renew our lives. So let's be encouraged to trust in God's promise and to embrace his renewal and to live out his compassion in our daily lives. Oops. The Bible has got several covenants that God makes with humanity. We've looked at the one that he made with Noah, promising never to destroy the earth again with a flood. In a little while, we're going to come, to communion, where we will remember the new covenant established through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's promising all of us who believe in him salvation and eternal life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for your unwavering commitment to us, your creation. We thank you for the beauty and diversity of the world around us, a testament to your boundless creativity and love. We're in awe of the intricate details and the vast expanse that reflects your glory. Lord, we're so grateful for your desire to restore and renew our lives. In moments of despair and brokenness, you offer us hope and healing. Your promises are a source of strength and comfort, guiding us through the challenges we face. Help us to trust in your unfailing love and to embrace the renewal you offer each day. Teach us to live out your compassion in our daily lives. May we be instruments of your peace and love, showing kindness and mercy. And may we be light to the world, pointing others to your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love and for the assurance that you are always with us. We praise you for your faithfulness and for the countless blessings you bestow upon us. In your precious name, amen. Right, we're going to reflect on with Noah, and as we come to the Lord's table, about all that God has done for us, all that he's done in sending Jesus for us, as well as, you know, giving us seed time and harvest. Here is the table of the Lord. Our Lord invites us to gather around his table. All who love our Lord and Saviour are welcome to his table. Come as you are, those of you who love the Lord. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of yours gives you the right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would love to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amazing promise. In Matthew 12, we're reminded of the words of Isaiah, "Who is my servant who I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight? I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his arm, in his name, the nations will put their hope." Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we come before you now and confess that you alone are the living God. You alone are worthy of all honour and praise. You set aside your heavenly glory and came into this world as a man to redeem lost sinners from the curse of the law. We praise you that if we come to you, we can be forgiven. So as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, let's examine our hearts and in a moment of silence, confess any sins or shortcomings. Lord God, forgive us for the times when we don't do and say what you want us to do and say. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our lack of love towards others, for our failings. Please cleanse us from all stain of body and soul. Help us to become more like you every day. May this communion meal remind us of your sacrifice on the cross where you died, so that we might be forgiven of everything that we've done wrong. Help me to remember your love and grace, and may I live in a way that brings heaven to earth for those around me. In your precious name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, the Apostle Paul tells us the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I have received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The bread is gluten-free as usual. The drink is Ribena. Let's just pray. Eternal God and Father, we offer you our praise and thanks for the creation of the world and all its richness and glory. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the eternal Word made flesh, sharing in our humanity and revealing your love and compassion, for his ministry in word and action, his lifting up of the lowly and his healing of the broken. We thank you for his sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him to life again as a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, powerfully present in your people and your world today. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Noah, Marbeth and Malcolm, want to start coming forward, please. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. If you eat the bread as you receive it, and we'll retain the cups and drink together. Thank you. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you. And be thankful. Let's drink together. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ, Father of all. We give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us with your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray for a few minutes about the world before we close. Lord God, as we remember that it's nearly a year since the attacks in the Middle East, we lift the region up to you in prayer. We pray for the families of all those affected by the violence that day and then the escalating conflict since. We grieve the countless lives that have been lost, each of them precious in your sight. Lord, have mercy and end this violence and suffering. Please help the civilians who are affected by the fighting and cannot access vital services. Give us the courage to walk in the paths of justice and peace and to speak on behalf of the voiceless. So pray that you will raise up peacemakers in these countries. Father God, we also lift up the minority Christian communities throughout Israel and Palestine and pray that they will have grace and strength in the midst of the misunderstandings and pressures that they face from the majority communities around them. Help them to be beacons of hope in their land. Look after them, Lord, we pray. We also pray for those who've lived through the flooding and landslides in part of Nepal this week that's killed many people and destroyed homes and livelihoods. We pray for all the Christian organisations that work in places like these. Give them wisdom and resources to be able to show love and compassion to people. We thank you for all the people that have been rescued and pray, Lord, that they'll continue to find people who are alive and help them. Please provide all these families with shelter, food and clean water. Please comfort those who've suffered losses and those who have lost everything. May they feel you close. I think because of the time, we will just say the grace together and then you can have a cup of tea and coffee before the members' meeting. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.